I have been listening this morning, and I'm going to start with what I was going to do as a benediction. It's the very end of the section of Ephesians that I have, Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I'll probably go back to it again as a benediction at the close of things today. We'll start this, too, to make sure I don't get too long-winded. So it reads, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's been interesting working through this passage of Scripture with Jim, because we definitely have different takes on it, the whole book of Ephesians, which is interesting and fun. So that's a good thing. But what I wanted to point out, and why I wanted to go to that benediction to begin with, is just to emphasize things that have already happened here this morning. I try to, sometimes God has a plan for a worship service and things for us to think about that we could leave out the sermon almost. And one of the things today is the youth team leading us in worship and me being harshly teased about turning 60 years old, which isn't a bad thing at all for me. But it's such a delight for me to look at the young people playing the instruments and guiding you folks to worship God. Of course, Amy's helping us, but we have Bailey singing the songs, and we have all the instruments participating. I was able to invite Catherine up because I could hear her singing. So you have people who are a lot younger than me, Andrew, of course, on the piano, bringing this opportunity of worship for us. Then, of course, we move from there to God's working in Catherine, her preparation for her to go to the mission field. And being 60, it's such a delight in a way because I've seen this happen over and over again. I taught a lot of Sunday school up until I was in my 40s, and really, to my surprise, it turned out working with younger people, I found most fulfilling in the earlier days of my ministry. Somehow at 40, in my mid-40s to late 40s, I sort of lost touch. Hadn't done that much with young people. So to be able to pull together this music and be able to prepare a team, I hope, for long after I'm gone, to continue to bring that music, that worship, that word from generation to generation, forever and ever. Amen, as the scripture says. Okay. So the text this morning is from Ephesians. And where my mind went this week was to try to understand Paul as best that I could. And I think what will be helpful in doing this might be to go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And there we find Paul in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. The interesting thing about that passage of Scripture is that the gospel, or part of the gospel, had already gone to the city of Ephesus. And Paul arrives there and brings more information, the fuller message, the fuller revelation. as Jim was talking about last week, there was a mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together in one church. But that's not a mystery that, like, we try to find the clues for. It's a mystery that God reveals. The mystery that God reveals. And God revealed the mystery of the gospel, or the truth of the gospel, to Paul and the other apostles and prophets of the New Testament days. And they brought the full message of the gospel to the Ephesians and around the world. What's interesting about this is Paul lived in a time and a place, and he did those missionary journeys, as we see up on the map there. If you notice Ephesus, it's there almost like in the center upper part of the map. And that whole section that's marked Asia, actually many of the scholars, biblical scholars, believe that Paul wrote the letter, probably went, our letter to Ephesians, to that city, but then was also circulated around. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he told the Colossians to read the letter, that letter to the Colossians, then read the letter to the Laodiceans. And many of the scholars believe that the letter to the Laodiceans was actually the epistle to the Ephesians, because the letters moved around. So in the time of Paul, as he's traveling and writing the New Testament, it's just developing, right? And that part of the world had a message of Christ, but it wasn't as clear as we have now. I want to continue in Acts just to see Paul's experience there, because we'll notice in verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, and he took his disciples with them, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Okay, so that was Paul's experience in Ephesus, where he was teaching for 2 years, developing relationships, bringing a clear gospel to the people there. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul's traveled down the road a little bit. Up to 60 AD, roughly, he's in prison. And he's thinking about the Ephesians, probably all the people in that area of Asia and beyond. And Paul knows that these folks don't have a New Testament. You know, they didn't even have the Gospels. The Gospels were probably written at the same time, or a little bit after the book of Ephesians. Some of the epistles were written before Ephesians. Many of them, like Galatians and Colossians, were written about the same time. So the church, what did the church have? It had the instruction that Paul gave through that 2-year period. It had traveling apostles and prophets you hear about all the time in the New Testament. And it took up to, believe it or not, 200 AD for the New Testament to come all together. So Paul was deeply concerned, as a pastor, as an apostle, as a teacher, that the Ephesians would understand who Jesus was and the mission of God and the purposes and plans of God. So as I read Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, I feel like Paul is trying to just cram in all of this truth about God. And it's like I said a few weeks ago, it's like an avalanche of truth that he wants to soak into their minds. And that's why it seems maybe perhaps disorderly. And I have to agree with Jim that one verse is particularly out of place. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, because Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Okay, there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For what reason? What's he talking about? Then he goes back to what he was speaking about just above. So Paul is writing, and Jim was sort of critical of it. And to me, it's just like he's trying to get all of these things out. Why he put that verse there, I don't know. But he went back to the idea, for this reason. Wait a minute, I got to tell you more about this reason, this truth. Well, what was it in verse 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason? What was above that, for this reason? Paul was talking about there being the Jews and there being the Gentiles. And as we read in the book of Acts, Paul went to the synagogue and he taught in the synagogue for a few weeks. But Jews began to oppose him after a while. Probably as many cases, he started to gain disciples. He started to get the full attention and the sort of like the accolades or the concerns. He had the ears of the people in the synagogues, and the leaders of the synagogues often got disturbed by this and started to go against him, push him out, persecute him. Their hearts got hard. They became obstinate, as it says in Acts. And so Paul, being rejected by the greater number of Jews there, went to a lecture hall down the street, and spent 2 years teaching. And so in Ephesus, in fact, all of Asia Minor, in fact, all of the area on the map up above there, there are synagogues where there's an established Jewish people. And apostles and prophets went to those synagogues and proclaimed the gospel. And over again, a division began between the Jews and the Gentile believers. There were always Gentiles who came to the synagogues. Believe it or not, they were called God-fearers, God-fearing Gentiles, because this message about the one God, the God of Israel, was attractive. This all-powerful God, this God of forgiveness and redemption, was attractive to a lot of the Gentiles. And so in these synagogues, there were kind of these two groups, strong Jewish folk, and then Gentiles who wanted to know more about God. And those Gentiles became really the kind of the core of the church after a while. So what Paul is doing when he says for this reason, and I'll look at, if you look above in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 2, why don't we just read it to bring it back into focus. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember you who are formerly were our Gentiles. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, and that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. Okay, Gentiles were not considered part of the family, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and promises of God, without hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles, all those folks, they were interested. They came around. They were God-fearers, and they were trying to find out about God. But technically, they weren't part of God's people. They were separate. They were sort of outcast. And here's the wonder. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So you have this far away people, and then Paul goes into the blood of Christ, the revelation that he received, the new covenant, the blood of Christ. Forgiveness comes to all people, and anyone and everyone can be brought near to God through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, that means he unites, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached to you who are far away. That's the Gentiles, those God-fearers, but still kind of rejected. Those who are far away, and peace to those who are near. The Jews, the Jewish people who attended the synagogue, they're becoming one people. He preached those who are far away, again, verse 17, and those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So you see, Paul wants to get across to both Jew and Gentile that God is bringing all people together into the church, Jews and Gentiles. There's been divisions. There's been hostilities. There's been a separation of the Gentiles from God. Some of the Jews feeling that they are, and they were, the chosen special people. But now all are invited. So Paul reiterates that in chapter 3. You go back down to for this reason, Paul is thinking up to the section we just read. Then he goes on again about how important it is that there's this mystery, this revelation, that God, through the holy apostles and prophets, have brought both Jews and Gentiles together into one body. And Paul was a servant of that gospel. So if you read chapter 3, verse 2, down through the end, you see again Paul's reiterating. It's like he's so excited about this. He was going to say something else for this reason. But let me tell you a little bit more about this joining together of the Gentiles and the Jews into one body. Verse 12 is very important and crucial, really, to remember. It says, "In him," that is Christ, "and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So all people, through Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, through Christ, through the cross, may come to God with confidence. Okay? This joining together, this coming to God, that's what's important to Paul, what he's stressing. In verse 14, we read again, "For this reason." And I think as we get to verse 14 of chapter 3, we could also think, for these reasons, not just for this reason, because Paul had gone through one thing after another in this letter to the Ephesians. There's so much you could do many sermons on this section of Scripture. But I want to focus on just a few things, and I want to look at this prayer of Paul's. The last time I preached, I think I had the first prayer that Paul says in Ephesians. Now we're on the second prayer. It's a pastoral prayer. It shows the heart of Paul for all the people in Ephesus and the whole region of Asia up above there. Okay, so let's think about Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 4. "For this reason, because God joined all people together, because we can approach God with confidence, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name." Now, it's interesting, just at the beginning of this, verse 14, where he says, "I kneel before the Father." Now, if you went to a Jewish synagogue, you didn't see people kneeling down. What you saw was people with their faces raised to heaven and their arms lifted in praise to God like this. And only those who were broken or pleading bowed down or kneeled down before God. So Paul is coming before God on behalf of all the people in Ephesus and the regions around that area and praying this prayer. If you look through this passage, there's this unity that Paul talks about. And also you have this language of family. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," God the Father, right? "From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So you have this oneness and you have this prayer that Paul is talking about. Look, we can approach God with confidence. We can approach God as family. Family. The Ephesians, he wanted them to understand this. And then listen to the prayer of Paul's heart. "I pray that out of his glorious riches," that's the Father's, "he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Paul has shared a lot of things, and he wants us to be opened up deeply. He's praying to the Father, and he's asking the Spirit to come deeply into the Christian believers in Asia and saying, "May that Spirit strengthen you in your inner being." So you got the Father and you got the Spirit, and "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." None of the doctrines were established, you know. The Trinity didn't come along again until, as a clear understanding of who God was, until about 200 AD. But in Paul's writing, we have these truths and this understanding of God presented. He's praying to the Father. He's asking that the Spirit would work deeply in these Christian folks, and he wants to work in all generations, that's us too. That his Spirit would work in the inner being so that Christ, the Son, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, so you have this concern, this deep concern of Paul's that the Spirit would work in the inner being of these Ephesian folk. and that Christ would be working deeply in their hearts, in the core of their beings through faith, that they'd understand and be able to grasp. Remember earlier in a prayer, Paul asked that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. Paul just cares so much about these people, and he wants them to understand who God is and what God's intentions are. Well, who is God? And what are his intentions? We got it. In verse 17, the second half of it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, rooted and established, Paul is looking for these folks to be worked on by the Spirit, worked on by Christ so deeply that they'd be rooted and established in love. Let's start that again. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So this beginning section of Ephesians, to my mind, is really all about God's love for all of us, for all people of all time. Paul wants these folks to be rooted and established in love, that they could grasp it, that they could feel it, that they could pull it to themselves and know this love of God that surpasses all knowledge, that they would be filled to this fullness of God. So what's going on? What is this love all about? The word agape is an action word. It's like a reaching out sort of thing. And the image is that this incredible love is reaching out to all the peoples of all the earth, desiring that they would be one, brought together into one body and one church in Christ. And God is reaching out to all people through all time, seeking to embrace us all and drawing us to himself and to one people. And he's asking us to grasp a hold of that love that he is pouring out towards us. It's an action love. It's a love that's calling us to himself through the Spirit, through Christ, through the cross. God is saying he wants all people to come close to him, to feel confident that they can come to him. And we know God through that love. So there's this action of God reaching to all of us, to the Jews that Paul preached to in the synagogues, to those Gentile believers who were there worshiping God, and God loves them all so much that through the cross he wants to bring all of these people close to himself. But then there's the other side of it, where Paul's praying that those people would be grasping back to God and bringing God to themselves. So that agape love goes two directions, God reaching towards us and us reaching towards God. And so that we become part of his church, part of his family, amongst those who know and experience his love. And perhaps like Paul, or perhaps like Catherine, perhaps like all of our missionaries, or you in your workplaces, are able to reach out in that same sort of love and make a difference in the world. We live in a time of all kinds of crazy division. I've never heard news cycles like I hear now, with supporters of the president on one side, blustery, and those who don't like the president, truly frightened, and they're afraid that the whole country's going to disintegrate or something. And that can be troubling times. It seems like it's something that people do, is that like we split and divide and we disagree and we can't come together. The interesting thing is that God desires that we all come together in Christ, that we be loving, forgiving, and caring people, that we put our arms around one another, that we reach out to him and pull him to ourselves, and we reach out again and love this cycle. And you know, there's no reason that we shouldn't have hope. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. See, this work that Paul started, that Jesus started really, that God started, he chose us in him before the beginning of creation, right? It goes from the beginning of time throughout all generations, this desire of God to draw people to himself, to forgive us, to save us, to transform us, that we might know his love, that we might be his people. And he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.